Welcome to the Message Podcast from Church of the Nazarene. We invite you to subscribe for updates and new episodes. You can find us on most major podcast outlets. Visit cotnaz.org for more info. Our worship services stream weekly on Sundays at 9 a.m. on YouTube. You can also find our live stream at cotnaz.org. Our in-person service times are 9 and 10:30 a.m. We have a campus near Harrisonburg at 1871 Boyers Road. We also have a campus in East Rockingham at 414 South East Side Highway in Elkton. In addition, our Spanish-speaking campus meets on Sundays at 11:45 a.m. at that same 1871 Boyers Road location. Check out our website, cotnaz.org, for more info.
Well, happy procession day. I tried to look for a card, but I didn't find any in the store that said that. But it's a perfectly legitimate name for Palm Sunday, procession day, right? Because that's what today is, the acknowledgement of really the most famous processional that happened in history. We heard the kids singing about it, right? Waving their palm branches. Jesus, you know the scene, right? Jesus riding into Jerusalem on the donkey. People throwing their cloaks on the street in front of him, waving their branches. Hosanna, they said, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is a procession, what? Marked by joy, by celebration, by anticipation of hope. And yet, as this procession nears Jerusalem, Jesus begins to weep. He weeps. Because he's overwhelmed, his heart is broken because he knows what's coming. This morning, I'd like us to focus on yet another procession. Rather than the one that we think of often this day, that's important and valuable. It's great. I'm grateful for it, that we can reflect on that. But I want us to think of another one, and it's really not at all like the procession that we often celebrate today. Though it would occur not far away and just a few days later. This second procession was not a procession of victory. It was not a procession of celebration. There was shouting, certainly, but not shouts of joy. No, instead, shouts of rage, condemnation. Jesus, the Son of God, is carrying his cross on the way to Calvary. This is a procession of a very different sort. This is what the prophet Isaiah said when he said, he prophesied, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. That's the procession as Jesus carries his cross to Calvary. Today, we conclude our series called The Untold Jesus Stories. If you haven't been with us throughout this month of March, throughout these 40-day journey towards Easter, we've been diving into God's Word and specifically some of the untold stories, not literally untold, but the ones that often get ignored, the ones that we don't focus on quite as much. And that's what we've been diving into in these weeks. And today we conclude that series as we anticipate next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Jesus' story, his death on the cross, is certainly not untold, right? We tell it often. It's the focus of our salvation. I don't ever want to stop telling that story. But there's one particular person today that we're going to talk about who's really central to the story, but we really miss. We don't talk about often. Perhaps his story is totally unknown to you, or perhaps you're familiar with him, but his seemingly obscure presence, I think, represents something really powerful. Today, we're going to talk about Simon. Simon of Cyrene is what he's often known of in the Gospels. We know his presence matters because it's all throughout the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention him by name. And yet, none of the Gospels really expound on his story much. His story may seem somewhat untold. Maybe you're familiar with the name. Maybe you know he's in the story, but he's often not a topic that we would focus on often. But we're going to choose to this morning because I believe Simon's story was part of the greatest story ever told, the redemptive story of mankind. And so the question I want to ask us today is, in this second processional, right, what does his life, his story have to do with you and with me? journey with me. We're going to be in Luke 23 today. I'd love it if you have your copy of Scripture, if you'd open it there. If you're a YouVersion Bible app user, each and every week we set up an event with just some extra notes, some things for you to follow along. You can bookmark it, come back to it later. It's a great tool, a free tool that you can utilize. But I'd love for you to open up God's Word together, because I want us to read these critical moments, these moments that's what this week is about, Holy Week, that we're journeying towards Good Friday and then Easter. That's what this week is all about, and I want us to be in the Word together today as we journey together with Jesus. Luke 23, starting with verse 23, it says this: "But with loud shouts," remember, we began with the processional and the shouts of Hosanna, but now there's a different kind of shouting, isn't there? "With loud shouts, they," this is the crowd, "insistently demanded that he," Jesus, "be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they had asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will." Let's pause for a minute and talk about what's happening here in the story. Pilate, of course, brings Jesus before the people, and he gives them a choice. As was their custom, every year at this time, there would be one prisoner that would be released. And he's giving them the choice. Pilate's trying to do everything he can to get out of this, to not have Jesus' blood on his hands. And so he gives them a choice. We know, as we read the gospel accounts and other accounts, there's a man, his name is Barabbas. And Barabbas was a murderer. He was a criminal. And so the choice is, you can release Barabbas, or you can release Jesus. Can you imagine the scene? I have it here on the screen behind me. Can you picture this scene with me for a moment? It's not hard to see ourselves here, is it? The one person who deserved punishment, who deserved everything they had coming for him in Jesus, who was innocent, had done no wrong. It's not hard to see ourselves in the story, is it? The one who deserved pain and hurt and ultimately received death, or the one who ultimately deserved death and the one who didn't. But what does the scripture say as you picture the scene? Their shouts prevailed. Their shouts prevailed, and Jesus is sentenced to carry the cross to the place of his execution. And here's when, seemingly out of nowhere, we'll get to that in a minute, this man Simon enters into the story. Let's keep reading in verse 26. "So as the soldiers led him away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus." Verse 27, "A large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him." Simon from Cyrene carries the cross of Jesus. In every gospel, I could read all three accounts that we have, they're nearly identical. We don't know much about him. We don't hear anything else other than, at this moment, Simon is instructed to carry the cross of Jesus. So again, let's picture the scene. Remember, at this moment, Jesus has already suffered tremendously. He's already been beaten. He's already been flogged, whipped, beaten. He's already lost a considerable amount of blood as he carries this cross. He was weak in suffering already. So to be clear, this is not an act of compassion. This is not a, hey, let's take it easy on Jesus and have someone else carry the load. Quite literally, what happened is probably the opposite. Scholars believe the soldiers wanted to make sure that Jesus got to the cross. They didn't want to risk him dying along the way. They realized maybe they'd made a mistake. They'd beaten him up a little too much, and he wasn't even going to make it to the cross, and they couldn't risk that. So come on, make this man carry the cross, because we're going to crucify this man. We're going to make sure that he suffers. Of course, there's so much about Simon we don't know. I read you the sentence. That's the sentence. That's his seemingly untold part of the story, right? It might be often why his story is untold, but scholars believe he was a Jew by descent, meaning he lived in Cyrene, which is off the coast of northern Africa, and more than likely he's traveling because it's Passover, and any good Jew would come to Jerusalem for the Passover, and so more than likely, scholars believe he's traveling in, right, from afar to come be here for Passover, seemingly minding his own business, probably not knowing anything about who Jesus is in this procession of sorts as it leads to Calvary. As he makes his way into the city, he likely knows nothing about Jesus and is minding his own business, but suddenly he's thrust into the action. Luke's account says they seized him. He didn't have a choice in this, did he? He wasn't given an option. They seized him and said, "Hey, you." Imagine Simon wanting to mind his own business, yet now forced to carry the cross. We know Simon's story matters because he's so intimately involved in this final moments of Jesus' life, but this story is meaningful in and of itself. I want to look at two implications today for the story that I just think are really profound. Maybe you've thought about Simon's story many times, but maybe as we enter into this Holy Week, an intentional journey towards Easter, maybe you want to join me in just reflecting in two specific ways. First, Simon is doing something really profound in this story. There's a foreshadowing of sorts because he's demonstrating what faith would look like 2,000 years later. Simon is demonstrating for us, those that still claim faith in this Jesus who was crucified and later would rise again, defeating hell and the grave. 2,000 years later, as we read the story, Simon is demonstrating for us what faith in Jesus really looks like. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? What do you mean? Well, most specifically, Jesus, he talked about this moment of the cross. Remember, this wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He knew the cross was coming. In fact, he talked about the cross several times. Remember, on one particular occasion, he told his disciples, "Hey, I'm going to suffer and I'm going to die." And that didn't go over well with them. They didn't like that story. They didn't like the idea of a Messiah who's going to die. They wanted a Messiah who was going to be the king, the conquering king, right? They didn't like this idea of suffering and dying. And as Jesus shares, as he points to the cross, he talks again, not of his own cross, but of the cross that his own followers would have to carry. Look on the screen in Luke 9. These are words spoken to Jesus well before this scene would ever take place, well before this processional would ever happen. Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross." There's that word, right? Follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their very self? To be my disciple, Jesus says, you must carry your cross. Not his cross, not the cross literally that Jesus carried. That was a different cross. We'll talk about that in a minute, but there is a call that Jesus foreshadowed, that Jesus foreknew, that he would point to and say, if you want to follow after me, the cross will be a reality. Was Jesus saying that they would have to be executed to be his disciples? No. Though many of them were. Though many of them would be martyred for their faith, as there still are those today that are martyred because of their faith in Jesus. But to be clear, listen, Jesus isn't saying that we have to die for our sins. We are about to celebrate in the days ahead that he did that for us. He paid the price so we don't have to. So don't be confused at what Jesus is saying here. That cross that Jesus bore was his and his alone. That specific cross was not for us, but Jesus is painting a picture here of what the surrendered life looks like. Jesus wasn't painting a picture of comfort, was he? He wasn't painting a picture of life that's easy, is he? That's why he chose to point to a cross, an instrument of suffering, as he talked about what it would mean to follow him. Not a life shrinking back or hiding in the shadows. The life of a disciple is a call to courageous sacrifice. It's a call to the cross. Listen, don't take my word for it. And even if you consider Jesus' words, think about the Apostle Paul, who was radically transformed by Jesus, but by the life of Jesus, by who Jesus was and what he did. And he actually appeared supernaturally to this man Saul, who becomes Paul. And Paul is writing years and years later, after the cross had happened. And he's writing to the church in Galatians, and you can see on the screen, listen to how he talks about the cross. I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but now Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In other words, Paul is so compelled by what Jesus did, that he is identifying with the death of, not because he would have to go to the cross for his own sins, but understanding this call to follow after him is a call to die to self. It's a call to be willing to be crucified with Christ, that my ego and my pride are put to death. Listen, our tendency may be to distance ourselves from the cross. Certainly, that's what many of Jesus' followers did, right? On that Good Friday, many of the followers, they didn't want to be near the cross. They didn't want to be near the suffering. They wanted to distance themselves from this. But to be a friend of Jesus, the one who claims to have faith in him, we can't distance ourselves from the cross. We must carry it. We must embrace it. We must choose. Yeah? To die, not a physical death, but a dying to self in a world so saturated with self and me and me and me and pride. The call to follow after Jesus is a call to die to that self. See, in Simon, we see ourselves, at least we should. And listen, I don't know what that call looks like in your life. I believe that call to carry your cross looks different for every single one of us. For every single one of us, that call to follow after Jesus and take up your cross can look something very different. But as I was thinking about it this week, I was thinking of specific people in our church. And I was actually drawn, my heart was drawn as I was praying. I was thinking about men and women connected to this local church who have lost their significant other. Widows, widowers. I was thinking of what this call, the call of Jesus to carry your cross, means to someone like that. And I know that's a very specific person in a very specific set of circumstances, but I was thinking about them this week. For some of those, their loss was in the midst of tragedy. It was unexpected. It was a person was young and seemed to have so much life left ahead of him. And at least a dozen different individuals, many of them are in the room today, I was thinking of, I had on my mind. When you've experienced grief like that, loss like that, what does it mean to carry your cross? I'm going to admit, I don't exactly know, because I haven't had to walk that road. But I'm certain that it involves trusting. I'm certain for those men and women, some that are in the room today, it has involved a journey of constant trust. Trust that God is with you. Trust even when circumstances in your life don't make sense. Trusting that God's truth will prevail even when it doesn't feel true. We've all had moments like that, haven't we? I imagine it would have been easier to give up on some days than it would be to trust and follow the God who invites us, the one who invites us to carry our cross. That journey for these men and women could not be easy. But when I look at their lives and I see the way they continue to faithfully love and care and serve others, I'm challenged. And I remember Jesus' call to carry your cross. Listen, I don't know what it means for each of us, but I do believe it begins with a place of humility, each of us humbling ourselves, surrendering our need to be in control And that's why Jesus said, hey, if you're going to follow after me, you're going to have to take up your cross. There's going to be some hard moments along the way. There's going to need to be a moment on your journey where you're willing to die to self and let me lead your life. And that's our call. If it sounds like it's not easy, it's because it's not. That's why many today choose to, they claim faith in Jesus, but they don't really want to embrace the cross because that's, it's hard. It's hard, but that's our call. So first, I want you to know that. I want you to see Simon's story, and I want you to see Simon showing us the life of a disciple through the physical act of carrying the cross. But there's another powerful implication here. And I want this to be the one that really helps us paint the picture of Good Friday that's coming and then Resurrection Sunday. You see, the cross that Simon carried, did it really belong to Jesus? But to him, and to you, and to me. You see the irony in the story, right? Simon is kind of seized and said, hey, you have to carry this cross. And he's thinking, this is a criminal. This is somebody, I mean, you were only crucified if you were the worst of the worst. It was a public execution, a disgrace, a mockery, so that everybody walking by would know this is the worst of the worst. And so Simon is carrying the cross for a man that he believes is guilty, who he believes deserves this. That didn't seem fair to him, I'm sure. Why should I be involved? This is his punishment. This is what he deserves. And yet the irony of the story is Simon carries a cross that he thinks has nothing to do with him. We know that on that cross bore the sins of Simon and of every man and woman who has ever lived, and yes, of you and me today. Simon thinks the cross is meant for the criminal and that he is somehow taking on this man's punishment when the opposite is quite true, isn't it? Jesus, little did Simon know, Jesus is about to take on his punishment. Punishment that he deserved. Listen, the gospel message is that we all are sinners. At our core, at our nature, we have this desire to just live for self. And it is in our nature. And on our own, that selfish nature is going to constantly lead to death in our life. It's going to lead to death in our life because that's what selfishness does. It breeds death and destruction. It destroys relationships. It destroys the circumstances around us, right? Living selfishly all the time, living for me, leads to death. But not just death here and now. It leads to a life of eternity separated from God, eternal death. So this nature within us, this sinful nature that we're even born with, leads to death. And because of that, we're all sinners. We're all destined for that kind of life of death. It will literally send you to hell. Think about Simon as he carries the cross of Jesus, the innocent one, sent to suffer. Jesus didn't deserve the cross. I did. You did. We did. We deserve that. We had no hope of saving ourselves. We needed a savior, and that's what Jesus came to do. And so as Simon carries the cross of his savior, little does he know the price that would be paid for his sin. You see, ultimately, I think if Simon were here today in the room, I believe he would remind us of that powerful truth. It was our cross that Jesus bore, not his own. It was our cross that he bore. Take a look at this.
I was going into the city to celebrate the Passover, and he was being let out of the city as a Passover lamb. But we didn't understand that. When I got to Jerusalem, it wasn't what I expected. There was like 10 times more people there than the last time that I'd been there to celebrate Passover, and it just seemed like the whole city was angry, like just mobs of angry people. And all of a sudden this guard, the soldier, he grabs me. I mean, he literally just pulls me out of the crowd, and he says, "For me to carry this guy's cross." If this guy's blood gets on me, it stains me, and I can't celebrate the Passover. That's the whole reason I was there. It was hard to see the man through the blood. And then our eyes met. And I knew this man was not a liar. He was not a crazy man with grand ideas. He was the Messiah. I carried what I could, but he carried most of it. We began to walk. I heard the insults that they shouted at him and now at me. I felt the spit. I felt his blood on me. They'd taken a crown made of thorns and then they smashed it on his head. And blood ran into his eyes. They laid him out on a cross. And they nailed his hands and his feet to it. And they lifted it up. And he had all of his weight on that one spike through his feet. And he would push up with all of his might and gasp for a breath to stay alive. And I couldn't watch it. He did that for hours. I couldn't watch it. And I looked down and I remember seeing my hands. My hands were stained with his blood, the blood that I thought would make me unclean. And I realized it's the blood that makes me clean. He breathed his last breath and he died. And that was the day that I helped Jesus carry. That was the day that I helped Jesus carry my cross. He hung and died on my cross.
He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are all healed. I don't know the rest of Simon's story. There's some interesting scholarship throughout scriptures where many have found evidence that not just him, but his sons, his family, followed Jesus for the rest of their lives. And I have a hard time believing that after carrying the cross of Jesus, his life wasn't forever changed and impacted by that moment. This morning, church, we have a moment, don't we? We don't know how many moments we have. That's not a morbid thought. It's just reality that we don't know. But God has given us this moment and this opportunity. This morning, I want you to consider that Jesus didn't carry his cross, but ours. And this morning, we're going to spend a few minutes reflecting on that gift. We'll pray in a moment, and then we're going to have the opportunity to come to the table and receive the elements of communion. If you're new or visiting, there's no obligation or pressure to have to participate, but anyone is invited to the table that wants to be in right relationship with Jesus. Anyone who would say, "You're my Savior, you paid the price for me," is welcome at the table. Why do we do this? Why do we celebrate communion? It's for us a means of grace. It's a reminder. It's a reminder that we didn't earn. We didn't deserve the price that Jesus paid for us. It's by grace that we're saved. It's nothing that we could do. And so when we come to the table, we're reminded this is a means of grace, that we receive grace. I don't know in your life, but I could use grace sometimes. And so some of us, as we come to the table today, we just need grace. We need to be reminded, you are loved. You are loved. You were loved. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. They still really didn't know what was going to come. They still didn't really know that Jesus was going to lay down his life. But as he took the bread and he broke it, he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat and remember me." And then he took the cup, and the cup represented his blood that would be poured out, just like the prophet Isaiah said, right? For the forgiveness of you and me, and take this and be thankful. And so this morning, why do we celebrate communion? Jesus said, "Do this, and as often as you do, remember me." And so today, I want to remember. I want to remember that it was my cross he bore. I want to remember the price that was paid, not because I need to feel guilty or ashamed, but because I want to be grateful, and I want to live my life trusting the one who gave himself for me. And so this morning, I want to give you the opportunity to remember and to be grateful. Would you stand right now to your feet, and would you bow your heads? I want to pray with you, and I want to pray for you. In just a minute, we're going to sing the song, and the first words of this song are just powerful. "It was my cross you bore, so that I could live in the freedom you died for." And this morning, if you don't know that to be true, you can. You can. Maybe for some of you, coming to the table today is just your act of faith saying, "Lord, I want to trust you. I want to trust that the forgiveness of sins is sufficient for me. I want to be forgiven. I want to walk in forgiveness." Maybe today you just need to be reminded of grace, receive grace. Jesus, today we remember. We will not forget. We will not let Easter become a tradition. We will not just let this story be another story on a speed bump through the rest of our lives. We will not allow your cross to become just a memory and a story and a symbol. So today we remember that it was our cross that you bore. It was our sin. And you laid down your life so that we could be free. So that we don't have to live enslaved to sin anymore, so that we could experience life. Yes, life eternally one day with you, but even life now. And so we remember, and then our response, Lord, is we're so grateful. We're so grateful because we have been dearly loved. So as we worship, Lord, speak to us. Some of us in the room today, we really need to be reminded that you love us. We really need to be reminded that we've been forgiven. We really need to be reminded that it's by grace that we've been saved. We can't earn it, and we don't need to try. Some of us in the room today, Lord, really need to be reminded about gratitude and being thankful in this holy week that you could bring joy and gratitude in the midst of our story, even in difficult days. And some of us today need to respond to your call to carry the cross, even when it's not easy. Lord, we hear your voice, we're listening, and we trust that you're here. Church family, as we sing, you're invited at any moment you want to come to the table. Some will take the elements back to their seats. Some may want to kneel at an altar and pray. Our pastors are going to make themselves available by the tables. If you need someone to pray with, we'd love to pray with you today. There's no rush. There's no hurry. But as we sing, as we worship, all are invited and welcome to come to the table.
Thank you so much for listening today. You can email us at info@cotnaz.org for any questions about our church. When you're done listening today, please subscribe to this channel for updates and new episodes.